trail concerns a man who has been called to witness for the Lord in his own community.
We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us.
For those who have not heard of thee, for those who do not know thee,
for those who will not love thee,
give us compassion, O Lord. Give us concern.
We visit now a congregation in Southern California, a young congregation, a home mission less than 2 years old. Many people in this community are outside the fellowship of any church. And if our church is to reach them, every member must share in the responsibility for personal witness and evangelism. And for many, this is a new and difficult experience. Here is a member of our congregation. He has been called and asked to call on a man in the community who sent his daughter to Sunday school, but who has not himself come to church.
Well, why don't you knock? Afraid?
Yes, I guess I am a little bit.
You know, you may not know it, George, but they've asked you to call on the toughest character in the community. He hasn't been inside a church since he was 12, and he's proud of it.
He sends his daughter to our Sunday school.
Yeah, because his wife makes him. Believe me, we know this guy. He'll slam that door right in your face.
Oh, all right, so I get a door in my face. I guess that's not going to kill anybody. And you never know when a man, any man, might be just right for the gospel.
You better save those nice words for the church, George. They'll never work here.
He's right. This is a job that calls for salesmanship. You're a cabinet maker, George. Not a salesman.
Yeah, remember that time that you tried to give a speech to the high school assembly when they awarded you the football trophy? You couldn't even get two words out. Everybody was roaring behind their hands. Oh, that was about the rottenest speech I ever heard.
This isn't your line, George. You're a craftsman. An artist. Let someone else handle this sort of thing.
Let the pastor do it. What do you pay the guy for? He's trained to do this sort of thing.
We wouldn't have much of a church if we left it all up to the pastor.
Well, I agree on that. You wouldn't have much of a church if you left anything up to the pastor. All he wants to do is shove work off on everybody else.
Where do you get the idea he wants to shove anything off? You don't build a church with one man doing the work. This is our job as much as his. It's my job.
All right, so you want to have it out? It's nobody's job.
Don't put too
much. I say it's nobody's job. Starting a church, a mission church, in a community that's already got enough churches.
Enough churches when more than half of the people had never been inside one?
How do you know that half the people had never been inside a church?
I was one of them. I hadn't been to church in 16 years when they called on me. And not the pastor. Pete Anderson, a layman, a carpenter.
George, dealing with you would be a pleasure. You're a reasonable man. But this fellow...
Well, this fellow won't even listen to you.
Mention the word church, and he'll laugh you off that porch.
Well, I guess there's only one way to find out.
George, not only off the porch, he'll laugh you all over town. I could just hear him at lunch tomorrow telling his business friends about it. And I know the very words he'll use. You want to know what he'll call you? You want to know?
Look, George.
Wait, I'm going to tell him what he'll call him. A stupid religious jerk. That's what he'll call you. A stupid religious jerk. And he'll spread it all over town.
You know, George, he's a well-known man in the community. People respect his judgment. Why let yourself in for it? It'll go the way it always does when you try to speak about this sort of thing. You'll get all muddled up.
This isn't your line, George. Talking about Jesus just isn't your line.
Our church would be in fine shape if we all said that, wouldn't it?
Look, you want to help a church and all? That's fine. We admire you for it. But answer me this. Do you enjoy this sort of thing? Do you want to do it?
No, I guess I don't.
Well, that seems to me a pretty good reason that you shouldn't do it. After all, isn't this church life and all supposed to be something you enjoy? Something which gives zest to your life?
Why ask me?
Of course it is. George, you're only doing this out of a sense of duty. A mistaken sense of duty.
Nobody has a right to ask you to make a fool of yourself, George.
The church is always there, George.
He can come anytime he wants.
He'll always be welcome. Look. Pretty late out to be making a call tonight anyway. Why not let it fly for a while? Maybe some other time?
Yeah. Maybe some other time.
You know, I've been wondering about Janet and her going to Sunday school and all.
Yes?
Oh, nothing.
Will of God, forbearing in our hearts the secret shame of Christ,
advancement of thy kingdom.
For the upbuilding of the household of faith.
Give us open hands, O Lord. Give us willing hearts.
The Lutheran Church of Northern Tanganyika has more than 100,000 members, but fewer than 60 parish pastors. Nearly 1,500 members to every pastor. The pay for pastors is low, and the life is in many ways hard and confining. Most pastors must supplement their income from the produce of a small farm. A young man called by his congregation to become a pastor faces a choice, which in many ways is difficult and perplexing. This man has been called by the congregation to enter the theological seminary and prepare for service in the ordained ministry. He's a school teacher. The decision has not been an easy one.
Take a close look at that desk, Joseph. Are you really ready to give it all up?
Yes, I'm ready. Why not ask him to take a closer look at his pocketbook? You ready to give that up, too? 140 shillings a month. That's about what they pay a pastor, isn't it? Or say 150 shillings. That makes it simple. Just half what you get as a teacher. Your little farm will have to grow bananas out of bananas.
I'm not alone. Other men have taken the same pay.
And other men are poor, too. And not for just 1 month, but month after month and year after year. You'll be poor the rest of your life.
If I must be poor, I must be poor. But I shall not be poor here.
But what about your wife, your wonderful wife? Is she ready, too? You know, your wife is a beautiful woman. Beautiful women like beautiful things. She'll never have them as a pastor's wife.
Then she will have to be without them.
Have you told her yet?
Yes, I have.
And what did she say? Oh, that is grand. Just what I've always hoped. Or perhaps nothing would please me more than to be a pastor's wife. Ha! I know what she said.
What does it matter what she said? A man must do what he knows in his heart he must do. We have no child. We have prayed God for a child. How can we come to God with our prayers if we don't answer his call, which he has placed in our hearts?
Well, maybe she will soften now, but what about next year or the year after that if no child comes?
Well, even if a child does come, he's not the kind of a woman to be penned up in a backcountry parish.
She knows the Lord. In time, she will come to know as I do. It is God's call to us.
This isn't a government service, you know, or a business venture that you can drop when you get tired of it. When you go into this, you go for life.
For the rest of your life, you will be confined to some little insignificant parish. No travel, no recognition in higher circles.
Well, in the government service, or as a teacher, you have some freedom. You can forge ahead. People will take notice of you. You can make something of yourself. But a pastor, just a pastor.
All this I know. I know.
Joseph, can you not serve as well right where you are? Remain a teacher. You're a very good teacher, you know. Let that be your service.
And you could keep your 300 shillings as well, and the increment. Nothing wrong with that.
Yes. This will be the easiest thing to say, remain a teacher. After all, it is not so different from being a pastor. you are still able to teach God's word to people. That's true. That's true. But I'm not going to be a teacher here. And that is different.
And are you so sure that you are called to be a pastor here?
I have wanted to be a pastor.
You have wanted to be a pastor. But that is not what I asked you, Joseph. I asked you, are you sure? Here.
Well, I was...
Maybe you have wanted to be a pastor too much.
Well, I was surprised when they called him in the first place. He's not my idea of a holy man. His temper is known far and wide.
A pastor is expected to be a holy man, Joseph. Better than the rest.
It's hard to be a holy man, Joseph. Every eye in the parish is on you. It's hard.
I know. I'm not a holy man. I have a very bad temper. I do not always think before I ask. And I do many other things I cannot do. I'm not a holy man. But the Lord has called me. By his holiness, he has called me. And by his name, I will be a pastor in his church.
Oh, if only you could see, just for a moment, the blind and the poor and the deaf that you will preach to. You change your tune.
You know, you're not only expected to be a pastor. When someone in the parish is short of food or of clothing, who will they come to? The pastor, of course. Isn't he their milici, their shepherd?
Yes, I know. They expect more of me, more than I can be to them. But that's just because they do not know. They are not spiritually minded. They must be taught.
You'll not change them. You will preach and you will preach and you will preach. And they'll go right on thinking and believing as they've always done.
If the Lord takes hold of them, they will change.
They'll wait until you ask them for more money for you and your family to get along. See how they will change. You are the high God, friend. You're closer to him than we are. He provides all. He'll take care of you.
If I tell them I need more money for me and my family, that and no more, I deserve no better answer. I'm called to tell them about the Lord.
They've heard all that long ago, Joseph. It hasn't changed them. They still go on clutching the shilling like it was their lifeblood.
I'm not concerned for their shilling. I'm concerned for their hearts. I want them to know the Lord. And so I shall preach this to them. And I shall preach Jesus to them. And I shall preach Jesus to them. And if his church needs money, then where a heart has opened up to him, there you'll find an open pocket also.
Thank you.
success of thy word in the church.
For those who teach the faith, for those who are taught,
we pray thy help, O Lord. We pray thy blessing.
In the east zone of Germany, boys and girls approaching confirmation age are the objects of a keen struggle between church and state, a struggle for the mind and the heart of youth. The state offers a secular confirmation, which in some ways parallels the confirmation instruction of the church. And a young person must choose which confirmation to take. He cannot have both. Here's a boy who, within a month, will be of an age to begin confirmation. He's returning home from religious instruction. This instruction, which precedes confirmation, is no longer allowed in the public school of the East Zone, as had been the custom in preceding generations. A catechist, trained by the church, now provides this instruction. But the state uses many pressures, some direct, some subtle and devious, to thwart these teaching ministries of the church.
You were missed today, Klaus. Tomorrow, Herr Kraus is going to want to know why you did not attend the peace rally of the free German youth.
I've been busy.
Busy with what? Your religious instruction?
Yes, with religious instruction.
And you count that more important than the all-school peace rally?
Yes, I do. It's always the same. They herd us off to some rally like cattle so we can cheer and wave banners and vote for peace.
Aren't you in favor of peace?
Well, of course I'm in favor of peace, but what good to vote for it over and over again? You don't get peace by voting for it.
So now you know better than your leaders.
They just want to keep us away from religious instruction.
You have said that before, Klaus, and not always too discreetly. You may be overheard by the wrong ears. It's one thing to take your religious instruction quietly, but another to make an open issue of it.
This instruction is giving an old-fashioned reactionary idea.
Already you are under suspicion.
It's true. They are watching you, Klaus, closely. But I think the suspicion would melt away very quickly if, come next month, you were to begin taking your state confirmation instruction.
Yes, I know. Herr Kraus has told me that at least three times a week for the last 6 months.
You don't want to get on the wrong side of Herr Kraus. That theft he caught you in, you know, it has not been forgotten.
What theft? I have stolen nothing.
Have you already forgotten that sandwich you stole in the school lunchroom?
I didn't steal that sandwich. Carl Schmidt left it there half-eaten. I just finished it.
Herr Kraus says you stole it.
I didn't steal it.
Who do you think they will believe, you or Herr Kraus? You know what happens to thieves in the East German Democratic Republic?
I didn't steal that sandwich. Carl left it there. It would have been thrown away if I hadn't finished it.
Now, there's no reason for this to cause any trouble if you're willing to be reasonable.
What do you mean?
Well, let them know that you're not a reactionary. Forget about your church confirmation instruction. I think Herr Kraus can forget about that little theft.
Yes, forget. That's all one can do. Forget everything you know and everything you believe.
Now, after all, Klaus, how do you know? You say you believe these things they tell you at church. But do you really believe them? Really?
Yes, I do believe. In church, they teach us things that we don't learn in school. In school, they teach us that Christianity is just a fairy tale. But it's not a fairy tale. When my mother and my father and my sister and I join hands around the table and pray, we don't pray to a fairy tale. The Christ we know is not a fairy tale.
Klaus, this is for children. You're too smart for that kind of nonsense.
Grown men believe it. Why shouldn't I?
The world is full of fools who have grown up. The new society has put that on the rubbish heap, where it belongs. We are scientific. We know what is real.
What is real?
What you can mold with your hands.
No. No, it's not true. You can't mold hope with your hands. But hope, it's real. And you can't mold faith with your hands. But faith, it's real, too. And you can't mold love with your hands. But love, it's the most real thing in the world. You can't destroy hope and faith and love. With all your words, you can't destroy them. They'll be true when all your words are gone.
Words, words, words. See what kind of hope you have when you go out looking for a job and all you can wave in their face is a church confirmation certificate. Faith won't help you when the grades are posted next spring. They don't hand out good grades to reactionaries, and if you don't have the grades, you can't get into high school. You'll see how much love there is for an enemy of the new society.
I believe in Christ. If that makes me an enemy, why, then I am an enemy. But I cannot, and I will not, be an enemy of Christ.
For the blessing of thy gospel,
which we are given to proclaim before men,